We're going to continue our series called The Power of the Gospel. And we've been talking about what the gospel is, how it applies to our life, the fact that if we've accepted Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ, the fact that God gives us the power to live the resurrected life in Christ, and then how we can use his life to serve one another. But as I've been pondering this series, I know I've been jumping around, and for those of you that are new, normally I pick a book and kind of walk through chapter by chapter. Verse by verse, word by word, and I love doing that. But at times I believe it's important that we pause and take a look at some of the simple truths of the gospel, and that I can be your pastor to help you. And one of the things I want to talk to you about this morning is living the life. A lot of times you ask people how they're doing, like, hey, I'm living the dream, or hey, I'm living the life. But how few Christians that truly know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior live the life? Many people who have trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior could look in their spiritual mirror and say, I believe who he is, but I don't know that I'm living it. And moreover, many Christians would even say, I don't even know that it's possible for me to live what God wants me to live. But I want to tell you from God's word that if you're a believer in Christ, you can live everything that God has for you. And so this morning, that's what I wanted to talk about. And so if you're one of those people that's always wondered, how come it is that so-and-so can trust Christ and I watch their life begin to soar, but mine doesn't, I have a word for you this morning. God wants to let you know how you can live out the life that he's placed within. And to do that this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. Please take the copy of the scriptures in front of you if you don't have a copy so you can follow along. And we've been in the book of Romans quite a bit, and one day I hope to go through word by word, verse by verse. It's an incredible book. But Paul has spent the first 11 chapters in this book spelling out what the gospel is. He spends significant time talking about the depravity of man, talking about this. Every single one of you, me included, every single person that's ever taken a breath is thoroughly sinful through and through. It's part of your hereditary. There is no one good, no, not one. None of you has sought after the Lord. All of you have gone your own way. And Paul goes into great detail to spell that out. And because of that, God's wrath is on man. But God being rich in mercy, what did he do? He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place, who rose from the dead in victory, who imparted life into all of us who believe, so that we no longer have to continue in a pattern of sin, but because the Holy Spirit is inside of us, we can live victoriously. And he goes on to talk about how it's all because of his mercy that that is the result. And at the end of chapter 11, you see this verse in 36. It says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. In other words, Paul wants to spell out that everything about the gospel is God's idea. All the saving work is God's idea. God does all the sanctifying work. God does all the glorification work. Everything that happens in your life that's good comes from God. To him be all the glory. None of us participated with him. And then he says this in chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And in these two short little verses, Paul begins to explain to us how it is we can live the life that God wants us to live. And the purpose of living the life God wants us to live is so that we're pleasing to him. And secondarily, when you live a life that's pleasing to God, you get all the benefits of being filled with God. And so I want to talk to you this morning about personally experiencing the power of the gospel. Like, I know what it is. And just so you know, if you don't know what it is, we're going to spell that out here in a minute. But if you know the gospel, how do you experience it? I'm going to give you three things the scripture says. And the first is this. To personally experience the power of God, remember that God's compassion towards us is always our motivation for change. Our motivation for change is always God's compassion. Our motivation for change is not guilt. Our motivation for change is not shame. Our motivation is not coming to church and saying, doggone it, I missed the mark again. The motivation for our change is God's mercy. It's God's compassion. Notice what he says. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. After he spends 11 chapters talking about what the gospel is, he says, I appeal to you. This word appeal means to exhort. He kindly remember this. Keep this in mind. And notice how he refers to them as brothers. It could be brothers or sisters. He's talking on their same level. He's like, I'm just appealing to you. I'm urging you. I'm calling you to remember this, brothers, by the mercies of God. What does he want us to remember? God's mercy. God's mercy is always the reason for our change. If you ever walk out of a church service or you ever walk out of hearing God proclaim the word to you and it's guilt, I feel so guilty, I got to work harder, you miss the whole message. It's always God's mercy. I mean, think of stories where Jesus came into contact with great sinners. What did he do? Woman caught in adultery, what's he tell her? Woman, where are your accusers? Then I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. Or when Jesus in Luke chapter 15 tries to spell out to the religious leaders of the day what his dad is like. And he tells them stories of mercy about a lost sheep and a lost coin and two lost sons. What does he talk about with the younger wasteful son? Remember what the younger wasteful son did? He went and squandered all of his father's wealth, lived wildly with prostitutes and everybody else, ends up slopping hogs. And what does he do? He comes back to his father, and when his father sees him from a distance, what does his father do? He has compassion on him. He does the most undignified thing a Jewish father can do. He runs. He sprints to his son, not to discipline him, not to yell at him, not to punish him, not to tell him what a loser he is, but to wrap his arms around him and to love him and say, "Welcome home. I'm throwing a huge party for you. I've been waiting for your arrival." The truth is, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message is this. Christ came and died in your place for your sins because of his great mercy, not because of how awesome you were. The Bible tells us we're sinners in two ways. We're sinners by our heredity and we're sinners by practice. We were born sinners in our nature, and then we demonstrate that we have the virus by consistently sinning in our lives from the time that we take our first breath. But God is rich in mercy. One of the best passages in the Bible that highlights this is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And I won't read the whole thing to you this morning, but this is the gospel. This is what God points out to us. Here's what he says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Here's what he says. Every single one of you from the time that you're born is dead. You're spiritually dead, and you follow the pattern of this world. And the reason you follow the pattern of this world is because Satan is the god of this age. He's the god of this world, and you're actually following Satan and his pattern. That's what the Bible says every single person that takes their first breath is doing. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Here's what the Bible points out, that all of us are born as objects of God's wrath. Why? Because God hates sin. He hates sin. Now, you'll hear cliches like this in the Christian church, like God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Here's the problem. The sinners are the ones that are sinning. God's not just going to punish sin for all eternity. He punishes sinners who sinned for all eternity, right? And all of us, from the time that we're born, are objects of God's wrath. Every single one of us. That's why when people give their testimony, and some people will say something like this, I kind of have a wild testimony. And what they mean is that they've sinned really well, okay? Here's the truth. Every one of us has sinned really well. All of us have a great track record of our sin. All of us have a great track record of living completely for ourselves. Every single one of us. And we're by nature objects of God's wrath like the rest of mankind. But notice verse 4. But God. What did God do? But God being rich in what? Mercy. You know what mercy is? It means God doesn't give you what you deserve. He doesn't give you what you deserve. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Can I just tell you one of the reasons for some of you why you don't live a transformed life? Why you can't live a transformed life? Because you're not saved. You've never been saved. If you're not saved, you cannot live the transformed life. So if I ask you, how do you know that you're saved? What would you tell me? Would you begin to start talking about what you've done, or would you begin by talking about God's mercy on your life? Because if you begin by talking about what you've done, you're not saved. You didn't participate one tenth, one one hundredth, one one billionth in your salvation. It was God in his mercy that drew you to himself. It was God who revealed himself to you. It's God who gave you the grace so that by faith you could believe in him. And some of you think you know the gospel. But just know this. Believing that Christ died for sinners doesn't make you a Christian. The devil believes Christ died for sinners. Every demon in the world believes Christ died for sinners. When did you personally accept Christ for your sin? When did you welcome his mercy in your life? See, the gospel is for people who know that God would be perfectly just and right to send you to hell and punish you for all eternity. And if you don't believe that, you do not believe the gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, some of you are saying, Pastor, why do you talk about this every weekend? Because there's nothing greater I could talk to you about. And those of you who believe will thank me for it for all eternity. And those of you who don't will still hear my voice for all eternity, wishing you had believed the truth of the scriptures that I'm proclaiming. Because your eternity banks upon the fact that you've received the mercy of God. The only people that are saved are the people that God has had mercy on. That's it. Not good people. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. He was a murderer. Think about David. He was an adulterer and a murderer. God doesn't save good people. God has mercy on bad people because the only kind of people in the world are sinners. The only kind of people in the world are dead. The only kind of people God can do something for are people who are dead who need to be made alive. So when you get to heaven, you don't want to arrive with a track record of what you've done. You want to arrive in heaven having received the mercy of Jesus Christ in your life for your sin. That's why Paul says, you want to live the life, therefore I appeal to you. How am I appealing to you? I'm appealing to you by the mercies of God. You ever think about the mercy of God for a second in your life? I mean, do you ever take time to pause and thank him for the mercies in your life? If you haven't, maybe you can do it visually. Maybe this week you can take time to write it down, but just make a little list. You don't have to share it with anybody. Certainly don't send it to me. You may not want to share it with anybody else, but just write down all the sins that you're aware of in your life from the time that you were born, okay? And then when you get sick of doing that, just yell out the word mercy and throw it in the garbage. That's the gospel. See, the gospel is mercy. The gospel is not you paying for that or making up for that or doing right for that. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that in his shed blood, he covered over all of that. Have you ever taken time to thank God for his mercy in your life? His mercy means this, no matter what you've done and no matter whom you are and no matter how bad you think you are, God says, I'll cover it all inside and out. I will wash you clean. All you have to do is accept me. Therefore, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. I appeal to you by God's mercy. See, it's God's mercy and his kindness. Romans 2:4 says it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. It's God's mercy to us that shows us our sin. God's not being mean when he points stuff out. God's being merciful so we can see how holy he is and how sinful we are. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, it says it like this. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You ever had that experience with the Lord where you've wept over your sin? Where God is showing you how holy he is and at the same moment showing you how sinful you are and in the same moment showing you how much he loves you and what he's done on your behalf. It's a powerful moment. That's repentance. Repentance is not feeling bad and you in your own flesh desiring what you're going to be make different. Repentance is when God in his mercy shows you his awesomeness and his holiness and his purity and his rightness and at the same time very gently points out to you you're nowhere close and in that moment shows you, but I love you. And it's a beautiful thing. The Puritans called repentance the gift of tears. Have you ever wept over your sin? I know I have on many occasions. Because God is someone that I'm not. He's holy, I'm not. He's set apart in a different way. And it's God's mercy for us. It's God's mercy that justifies us and declares us righteous. It's God's mercy that grows us. It's God's mercy that's going to present us faultless before his throne. But that's why we must be born again. And here's the question. One of the hardest groups of people to share with are people in church because everybody that's come here this morning thinks that they're saved. There's not one person that's here this morning would say, oh no, I'm on my way to hell. Not one of you would say that. Because we're lied to from the time that we're born saying, you're better than most people. You're better than everybody else. You're going to be fine. Don't worry about that. He's not talking to you. He's talking to the person sitting next to you. Don't you wish so-and-so was here to hear this sermon today? That's what the enemy says. No, I'm talking to you. I'm talking, make sure you've received the mercy of God on the inside of your life because of this. That's why Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the entire world and forfeit his soul? See, the gospel is so different than what we make it. See, some of us think that God is good. God wants us to be healthy. God wants us to be wealthy. God wants us to be wise. God wants us to be all these things. And then I come to church, and if I add Jesus to that, I'll get saved, and then God's going to make me healthy, wealthy, and wise, and God's going to do all these wonderful things for me. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that you're dead, and the gospel is that you need Jesus, and the gospel is that Christ has come, and he's paid for all your sins, and he demonstrated his love for you by hanging naked on a cross and being shamed in front of the world and dying a death that you deserve to die, taking all the wrath of his Father and being buried in the grave, and 3 days later vindicating he was indeed the Son of God by rising from the dead in victory and offering life to any dead person that wanted life in Christ. And it's offered to you, and you can have it by faith at any moment that you accept him. That's the gospel. And Paul says, I appeal to you. Remember that. Because the longer that you've been saved, the harder it is to remember the mercy that God's given you. Oh, I remember he gave me great mercy. I used to be a pagan, but now I'm pretty awesome and I don't need as much mercy anymore. Can I just tell you something? You need as much mercy today as you've ever needed in your entire life. That's why the mercies of God are new every morning. I'm still calling out on the mercies of God. Heaven forbid I would call out for God's justice. God, judge me according to how your standard is. I don't want that. God, judge me according to your mercy. Let your justice be what you did on the cross. Thank you for that justice, God. If you want to change and live the life, I'm appealing to you by the compassion and mercies of God. And so don't hear me telling you you're a bad person and you're horrible and you're awful. No, hear this. You're dead and you need Jesus Christ. And God in his mercy came for you and he died for you and he rose from you and you can have him. And so I'm appealing to you that way, that you must be born again, Jesus says, right? Now, if you have him on the inside, then how do you live the life on the outside? That's what Paul goes on to tell us. After spending 11 chapters telling us about the mercies of God, then he says this, if you want to personally experience the power of God, the gospel, remember his compassion is your motivation, but secondarily this, sacrifice your personal ambitions and completely embrace God's agenda. Notice what he says after he tells him to... He appeals to them by the mercies of God. What's he appeal to them to do? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, is that a little bit funny? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice? I mean, this is Old Testament wording here. What did they do in the Old Testament to cover over sins? They sacrificed animals. There's no such thing as a living sacrifice. All sacrifices have one thing in common. What are they? They're dead. If you sacrifice a bull or a ram or a goat or a pigeon or whatever you sacrifice, that thing's dead. Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to offer your bodies as what? A living sacrifice. I mean, that's kind of like jumbo shrimp or celebrity pastor. I mean, there's no such thing, right? I mean, he's saying, I want you to present yourself. It means you come to the altar and I'm calling you to a position to die to your own personal ambitions, your personal dreams, your personal desires, everything about you. I'm calling you to die to that and to live for Jesus. Isn't that the exact same thing Jesus taught? See, Jesus taught this. If anyone would be my disciple, what must he do? Deny himself. It's not about you. Take up his cross. You must die and follow me. Now, we think, because we're taught wrongly in America, that discipleship is an option for somebody who's come to know Jesus Christ. In other words, I can come to Christ and be saved, but I don't ever have a desire to live for Christ. You'll never find that in the Bible. You will never, ever find that in the Bible, because it's not in there. Because anybody that's leaving their sin and fleeing their sin and coming to Christ is saying, God, I will do whatever to give you the entirety of my life. I want your agenda, not mine. That's salvation. That's why some people think they're saved because they've had a moving experience in a church service or a moving experience at a Beth Moore conference or a moving experience at Promise Keepers, and they know that God's real and they think therefore they're saved. But let me tell you something. If you don't have a desire to live for Jesus on the inside of your life, it's because he's not in your heart. Because if Jesus comes in and takes residence in your life, he will begin to want to live his life in and through you. Okay? That's why Paul says, I'm telling you, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. If you're not born again, you won't do it. You won't do it. You'll be like, he's asking me to do what? He's asking me to give up my dreams. He's asking me to give, are you kidding? I'm not doing that. But see, believers would say this, man, I delight in the Lord. I know he'll give me the desires of my heart. Whatever Jesus wants. Because there's nothing I could ever do to repay Jesus for everything he's done for me. He saved the entirety of my life. He has my whole life. And everything I am belongs to him, so he can have it all. So I present my body as a living sacrifice. Isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul said in other passages too? He says, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives within me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why he was able to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, when I became a Christian, I don't get authority on my life anymore. I don't get to choose what I want to do anymore. It's all about God. Now, when I was a young believer, I remember being at the University of Illinois, and there was a Christian group on campus, and I remember talking to the leader of that Christian group, and he asked me a question one time. He said, have you prayed about your housing next year and where you're going to live? And I thought, what a stupid question is that? Why would I pray about my housing? He goes, why wouldn't you want God to show you where he wants you to live? And I was like, because I got a cool apartment. I like living there. Why would I care where God wants me to live? I mean, I wasn't mature enough in my faith to understand what he was saying to me is God cares about every detail of my life. And God has an agenda for where he wants me to be and what he wants me to do and how he wants me to live. And when I come to present my life to him, he gets everything about me, not just part of me. See, many Christians don't give God 100% allegiance. They come to Christ and then they say, okay, I'll give you 3%. I'll work on my swearing a little bit when I have some time, dang it. And, you know, all this kind of stuff. And see how I held back on that? And we give God these little pieces when God says, no, I want the entirety of your life. I want everything. You belong to me. I want you to present your life as a living sacrifice. Now, one thing you know about a sacrifice, if you saw a sacrifice, you would know it's dead. You would know there's nothing in it of itself. What does God want us to live like? As people who have died to ourselves. So when others meet us, they know that our life's not about our own personal ambitions, our personal dreams, our personal goals. So how can we do that? Because I know God's good. And I know God has my best. And I know God's designed me. And I know whichever way God's going to lead me, he's the good shepherd. And he'll lead me in green pastures. And he'll lead me beside the still waters. And he'll restore my soul. And no matter where he goes with me. So I trust him to do the leading. So we have to sacrifice ourselves. We want to give God 100%. Now you think about it for a minute. I mean, you think about some things in the world where people give 100%. I mean, think if you're going to, I don't know if it's called trying out or enlist in the Navy SEALs. They don't take everybody. They take a handful of people who make the selection, and then out of that handful, that big group of people, they whittle that down over time, right? But if you're a Navy SEAL, you know what? You don't like check baseball scores during the day. If you're going through Navy SEAL training, you're not calling your friends in the afternoon asking them what's going on. You're not checking out what time the movie starts. You know why? Because you're a Navy SEAL and you're focused on doing that. If you're talented enough to play in a Broadway production, when you're going through rehearsals every single day, you don't have time to do a bunch of other things. Why? Because you're focused on the one thing. If you're an Olympic athlete, you know, you don't have time to sit around and eat potato chips and watch TV all day because you're training for something. Here's what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, once Paul's instructed Timothy to entrust men with the gospel so they can teach others and to share in suffering, he says this, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Here's what he says. He goes, just like a soldier, sole responsibility is to please the one who enlisted him. We as believers in Jesus Christ, our sole responsibility is to do what? To please the one who's enlisted us, who is Jesus. That's why all throughout the entirety of Scripture it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. One of the reasons why many Christians never live the life is they come to Christ and expect God to do all the work. When you come to Christ, you die to yourself and say, God, everything I am is yours. My finances are yours, my body is yours, my life is yours, my mind is yours, my soul is yours. Whatever you ask of me, this I will do. When you get to a place like that, you will begin to live the life. And can I just make this point here? Because there's a lot of people that are like, I wish I could study the Bible more. I wish I could study the Bible more. I love studying the Bible. I mean, I've done it for years and years. I think it's great. Learn how to study the Bible. But can I tell you something, especially to you young people, some of you who are 10, if you will just read the Bible and tell the Lord, I mean, do it like this. Remember that, let me just back up. Remember that game you played as a little kid called Follow the Leader, or maybe you played that game called Simon Says, where there's like one person in charge and whatever they do, then you have to copy them. You know, you're following the leader, or maybe it was Simon Says, where everybody's standing in front of you and Simon says, touch your head. Simon says, touch your nose. Hey, touch your knee. Oops, you're out. Simon didn't say that. Remember that game? See, Jesus has a game. It's called Jesus Says. It's called the Word of God. And when you read it, if you read it just to say, okay, what's Jesus say? And if you open up your Bible in the morning and say, Jesus, whatever you show me in the Bible this morning, even if it's the one verse I'm meditating on it, show me what you want me to understand from this, what you want me to become from this, or what you want me to do from this, and I promise you I will do it. If you do that, and God shows you, and you put it into practice, your spiritual life will skyrocket. Because obedience is what brings greater and greater and greater blessing. If you present your body as a living sacrifice and say, I'm dead, but I've been made alive with Christ, and whatever Jesus shows me, that's what I'm going to do because Jesus says, your life will radically change. Your own agendas have to die. They have to die. See, the world will tell you this, choose a job you love, you'll never have to work a day in your life. Confucius said that. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to suffer. Because anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's just a fact. So how come God doesn't have 100% allegiance from all of his people? See, the question is not, are you getting all that you can from God? The question is, are you giving God all that you are and all that you have to him? That's the question. And see, some of us, we like to measure. We think about our time and we start putting it in blocks of time. Here's what I got. We think about our finances and we put it in blocks of stuff. But if you just lay it all out there and say, Jesus, everything I have is yours. Show me how you want me to steward my time, my resources, my energy, my relationships. You may be blown away at what he shows you. Because there's times where Jesus would be like, here's what generosity looks like for you. And you'll sit there and go, gomp. I can't give that much. Here's what generosity looks like with your time. Well, I don't want to serve in that way. Hey, here's what generosity looks like for you in that relationship with somebody else. I mean, have you ever laid down your life in front of the Lord and said, you can have it all? I surrender my life to you. You have 100%. I'll be set apart. See, notice what he says. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How? Holy and acceptable, which is pleasing to God. That's your spiritual act of worship. I can get people to come in and sing songs that don't even love Jesus. I can get people to listen to my speaking that don't even love Jesus. I may even get people that don't even love Jesus to join a small group or serve in a church. But I can't get anybody that doesn't love Jesus to live a holy life, to live a life that's set apart, where that's their spiritual act of worship, to be completely generous with God, where God has all things. Now, you say, well, where do you get this from? Well, the Bible, because that's what I'm reading to you. But think of a couple stories. If this weren't true, then Jesus owes the rich young ruler an apology. He needs to come back and say, I'm really, really sorry because you said you kept all the law from the time you were young and you said you wanted to follow me and here you walked away sad because you weren't willing to give me your whole heart. I'm really sorry about that. He definitely needs to come back and apologize to religious leaders and the Pharisees who knew the word backwards and forwards better than anybody but just didn't put it into practice. See, that's not what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for people to give 100% allegiance to him and accept his mercy and live for him completely. That's what he's looking to do. That's what you'll see all throughout the entirety of Scripture without any exception. And people that want to cling to him are filled with him. And people that want to live to themselves can never, ever live the life. And it's frustrating, isn't it? It's frustrating to know that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, but he never works through you. It gets really old after a while. And then you think, well, I was going to read my Bible more. I know a lot of people that read their Bible that don't live obediently. I know a lot of people that pray that don't live obediently. I know a lot of people that go to church that don't live obediently. I mean, here's some questions for you. I mean, since you've been saved, and I don't know when you were saved, do you still have all the same friends you did as when you were first saved? Because if you do, you're probably not walking with God. Because I know the longer I walk with God, the more people I thought were my friends when I first got saved, they weren't my friends. They're living for themselves. Do you do all the same things? Do you engage in all the same behaviors as you did when you first got saved? Do you spend your money in all the same ways? Do you engage in all the same behaviors you used to do? Here's the thing. For some of you that know Jesus Christ, I'm just telling you as your pastor, it's going to be an embarrassing day for you the day that you meet Jesus and you realize some of the pagans that don't even love Jesus were as generous to the church as you were. I'm just telling you, it's sad. And some of the pagans that you don't even know lived a better moral life than you did. See, I know this about myself. I know where I'm standing. I'm eagerly expecting Jesus to return today. Doesn't mean I've been perfect. There's things that he's still working on in my life. But if Jesus came back today, I'm not apologizing for anything. I'm not apologizing for my finances. I'm not apologizing I haven't forgiven somebody. I'm not apologizing I haven't been faithful in my calling. See, here's the question. I remember being in a small group when I was in college, and the leader asked this question. He said, hey, if you knew for fact Jesus was coming back in 3 days, you knew for fact he was going to stand right in front of you in 3 days, what would you do differently that you're not doing now? And it sparked about an hour and a half conversation. And there were lots of things. I remember talking about, I'm going to go out and preach, I'm going to get my money better, I'm going to do all this, and you know where this thing's going. After an hour and a half of discussion, here's the question. Then why aren't you doing it now? Because he's going to come. And he's going to be there for you. And it was that big swallow and gulp and like, well, probably because I'm selfish, right? And God, I need you to change me. And God, I need to surrender my life to you. And a lot of you need that same thing. God wants the entirety of your life, not just part of it. Not just begging God to do these little things in your life while you live selfishly for yourself in every other area. God wants the entirety of your heart. He wants everybody. He wants all of you. That's what God wants. Remember his compassion, that's the motivation. But I can tell you this, if you really want to grow with God, I can give you two things that will promise you you'll do. Number one, seek his face. And number two, be obedient to whatever he tells you. Seek his face and be obedient to whatever he tells you. If you do those two things, your spiritual life will skyrocket. Because God can tell you things that I could never tell you things. The Holy Spirit can speak to your heart in ways I could never speak to your heart. God knows exactly what you want to do. Offer your body to him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing and set apart. When God saved you, he set you apart as his masterpiece. And that is your spiritual act of worship when you give God your best. And then third is this. And this is really where the rubber meets the road. It's in that second verse. If you want to experience the power of God in your life, allow the Spirit of God to align your outside behaviors with your inside reality. Allow God to allow your outside behaviors, what happens in your life, in your body, to align with what's truly in you. Notice what he says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This word conformed to the world means to have an outward expression where you live worldly that doesn't reflect who you truly are on the inside. Now think about this. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. At the moment of your salvation, you've been given every blessing you can possibly be given that's been deposited in your life through the Holy Spirit. And 2 Peter 1, 3 says his divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. So it's possible for every believer to live the life that God wants in the power of the Holy Spirit and to accomplish everything God wants. But here's the problem. We have too many Christian chameleons. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know somebody who's genuinely a Christian but doesn't live it outside of church? You ever met someone like that? There was one person in the service last night that met someone like that. Have you guys ever met someone like that? Now, certainly it doesn't happen at Harvest. I mean, I'm not indicating it would happen here. But there are some people that can raise their hands in worship and tell you about the Bible they read and do all this. But you put them in their business group, they're a totally different person. They live as pagan as their world partners do. You know what? They're totally Christian in the world, but you put them in this group and they will gossip about church all the time, no matter what. But in church, they're right. And they're totally right, but you put them in this group and they'll live sexually immoral and they'll do drugs and all this kind of stuff. They're Christian chameleons. They've been conformed to the world. They're living out their agenda through the world while they're not allowing the Spirit of God to come out of their life. Because everything is in you. Now, I'm not saying this as like a politically charged statement or to get a laugh, but I'm saying it because it's true. Everybody else in our culture is coming out of the closet. Why don't you? Why don't you live out the gospel that God wants you to live, right? Let your light shine so bright before men that they will see your good works and give praise to your Father who's in heaven. It is 100% normal for a Christian who has the Holy Spirit inside of them to have a life so radically transformed that every single person you meet knows that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what this text is about. And some people believe, no, that's only for the radical Christians. There's only Christians. There's not radical Christians, there's Christians. That's what a Christian is. It's one that gives 100% allegiance to Jesus Christ. And when they don't, they feel repentant on the inside because they want to. That's what a Christian is. It says, allow the Spirit of God to align your outside behaviors with your inside reality. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, this word transformed is the same word we get when Jesus is transfigured in the New Testament, where he goes up on a mountain. He's there with Peter, James, and John. And remember what happens? He's just looking like earthly Jesus, no glory about him. And all of a sudden, vroom, spins into all of his glory. And his clothes are as bright as the sun, and they're shining white. And the disciples don't even know what to do, because what? He's been transformed. Being transformed is not an inward thing. God doesn't need any secret service Christians. He doesn't need any Christians like, this is my private faith, I'm not going to share it. If you've been saved on the inside, God says, let it come out on the outside. In John 14, Jesus says, for those who love him, they'll keep his word. And if they keep his word, he'll come make his home in you. That's true of every single believer. If you've trusted in Christ, he's made his home in you. Here's my question for you. Is Jesus at home in your life? You ever get invited to somebody's house for dinner, and you go over to their house, and they welcome you, and they serve you a meal, but you don't feel at home? Because you know you got to kind of be on your best behavior, and you know you're kind of watching your kids and making sure everything's okay, and you know you can't go into that room, and you're trying to, you don't feel at home, but you feel welcome, you just don't feel at home. Versus going to somebody's house. Remember somebody's house we went to when we first moved here? And we were all worried about our kids because they were young. And they're like, hey, just let them roam around. They can eat whenever they want. We just want to get to know you guys. Whatever. Let's just have fun. And I was like, I feel totally at home here. I could have taken off my shoes at the table and they wouldn't have said anything. You ever feel at home in somebody's house? Does Jesus feel at home in your life? When he came in and made his home with you, is he as excited about being in your life as you are having him there? Because for some of us, we'll say, I follow Jesus. I follow the leader, but we don't do anything he says. In other words, we have behaviors in our life that when God looks at it, he says, that's not who I am. You're not following me. You say you follow me, but you really don't. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. I'm asking you not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. This world is the devil's world. Everything this world promotes has nothing to do with Jesus. That's why the Bible says in James 4:4, that friendship with the world is hatred towards God. If you're a Christian, you're like, I love it here. This is awesome. This is the best place in the world. Mm-mm. If you're a Christian, the longer you live and the more you live with God, you're like, God, get me out of here. I can't wait for glory. It's going to be awesome. That's why 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or anything that is in the world. See, we live a life that says, here's what the world says to do. Here's what the world says I need to do for high school. And here's what the world says I need to do for college. And here's what the world says I need to do for a job. And here's what the world says I need to do to get married. And here's what the world says for kids. And here's what the world says. And here's what the world says. Pause. What's God say? What's God speaking to your heart? What does it look like to be transformed on the outside where you can stand up and say, but God said? And by the way, can I tell you something else? If you're going to listen to the word of the Lord and be a Jesus follower, and God shows you something you don't like, you can always find a spirit-filled, well-meaning Christian to talk you out of it. God begins to show you to be generous, and you tell somebody else, yeah, I think God's telling me to put this much money in the plate at church, and what do you think about that? And you can find a well-meaning Christian to be like, that sounds a little crazy to me. I'd never do that. You can hear the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord says, here's what I think you need to do service-wise. Here's the kind of time I want you to give. And you can talk to a well-meaning Christian that can talk you out of it and say, nah, that's a lot. See, but when you hear the voice of the Lord and you know the Lord's spoken to your heart, and this is what Jesus says, then you just say, Lord, I surrender. I don't even know how that's even possible, but I want to do what you want to do because I want to be pleasing to you. And I know when I meet you face to face, which is coming, I want to hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm living for. I'm not living for the applause of men. I'm living for the applause of Jesus, right? You want to live a transformed life? Live for the applause of Jesus. Now, I got to tell you something. If you do, you're going to be going down a road not many people are going down. The Bible says the wide road is the road that most people are on that leads to destruction, and many are on it, but few take the narrow road that leads to life. If you go down this road of life, you may be the only person in your business that's going down the road of life. If you go down this road, you may be the only housewife that's going down this road of life. If you go down this road, you may be the only person in your neighborhood that's going down the road of life. I'm just telling you. But this is where you want to be. Because here's what it says. We're transformed by the renewal of our mind. How do we renew our mind? We renew our mind with the word of God. What does God say? Now, I realize there's unanswerable questions, right? If you came up and said, Jeff, whom should I marry? Shoot, I don't know. Jeff, there's three great jobs. Which one should I take? Man, I don't know. But 99% of what God wants you to do is written right there in his word. And here's the truth. Here's what God says. If you'll renew your mind on what I'm doing, and you'll not be conformed to the world, but you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and if you're living for me, and if your desire is to do what I want to do, and if you begin to move in a direction I don't want you to go, guess what? I'll stop you. I'll let alarm bells go off in your heart that says, no, don't do that. I promise you, because I love you. And even if you do choose wrong, I'll still love you through it, because that's the kind of mercy in God that I am. But here's what he says. When you've been transformed by the renewal of your mind, here's what happens. It says you will be able to test and discern. The NIV says test and approve. It's really one word. That's why the NASB says you may be able to prove what is the will of God. When you're living a transformed life that says, God, I want all that's on the inside to come out on the outside, you live a life that proves the will of God. You prove that the will of God is good, you prove that the will of God is pleasing and acceptable, and you prove that the will of God is perfect and complete. You get to live out the will of God. You don't get to question the will of God. When you live a transformed life, you're living in the will of God. This is what he wants for us. So all throughout the scriptures, it says, like in Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? This is why it says in Colossians to fix our eyes upon him. Hebrews 2 says the same thing. Why? Because we've been changed by Christ. And there's this battle that goes on where the world says, here's how you should live. Hey, here's what a perfect marriage looks like. Hey, here's what a perfect financial record looks like. Hey, you should be worried because your kids are going to be in college. You ever think about how expensive that is? You should be putting money there. You should be doing this. And listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with saving for the future. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with paying for your kids' education. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with thinking clearly about whom you're going to... Those are all great things. But first and foremost, make sure you're not being conformed to the world's pattern. What's the world's pattern say? Guys, you know what the world's pattern says? Meet somebody who's hot and marry her. That's stupid. It's dumb. Now, finding somebody attractive, smart, that's being wise, right? But don't just listen to the world. Find a godly woman that loves Jesus Christ, that's going to walk the same road you are, that's going to encourage you and love you and build you up and be a champion for you, right? That's what God says. Right? Think about it. And here's the truth. Can I just tell you this? Every single one of you who has trusted in Jesus Christ can live the life God wants you to live. Everyone. It doesn't matter your age. If you're 10 years old, you can live the life God wants you to live. And guess what? There's nothing wrong with feeling the guilt inside of you that's bringing you to a place of repentance. That's just the Holy Spirit showing you that. But it's not shame. It's not saying you're a bad person. It's just, hey, that's not who I made you to be. I made you to live for me. And true Christians are repenting all the time. Because while God's pleased with us with where we are, none of us have been completely made perfect. He is completely sanctifying those who are his forever and ever. But his mercy says, but I love you anyway. And I've forgiven all that. Would you keep walking with me? Do you hear what I'm saying? So you don't have to conform to the pattern of this world. If you conform to the pattern of this world, if you're a chameleon Christian where you act different in different circles, or you're the kind of person that says, don't say that, we're in church right now. Don't let the pastor hear you say that, we're in church right. That's a chameleon Christian. You should be the same here as you are everywhere else. You should be the same everywhere else that you are here. There should be no difference in your life if you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ. It shouldn't matter who hears what you say. You should live it out, which is this. Are you willing to surrender your life? Are you willing to come and die to yourself for the sake of Jesus Christ, knowing that the fullness of life comes from a surrendered life to Jesus? Some of you today have never trusted in Jesus Christ. You need to surrender your life to him. Some of you have been talking that you're a Christian, but you don't act like a Christian. And the reason you don't act like a Christian is because you're not one. And some of you today, the reason you don't act like a Christian is you may believe all the facts about Jesus, but you've never given your life to him and said, hey, you can have it. I want to live for you. And I find in my life, there's just different moments where God speaks to my heart in new ways and says, hey, Jeff, this is a new area. I want you to surrender. This is a new thing. So the way I wanted to end our service today is to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Christ. And here's how we're going to do it. As we sing this chorus about surrendering, I'm just opening up the altar. I'll bring the prayer team forward, but nobody has to touch you or pray over you. This is between you and the Lord. If everything in your heart is totally right, and you're like, hey, me and Jesus are cool 100%. If I were to meet him today, he's great. That's great. You stay where you're at. But for many of you that are here today that are like, hey, God's been speaking to my heart about something. I need to lay it down. The altar is open for you. So would you stand right now? I want to pray for us. And as we sing this chorus, as you are moved by the Holy Spirit, just come kneel before the Lord right here and say, Lord, you have my life. I'm inviting the prayer team forward at this time. They'll be up here as well. Jesus, we give you all glory. We give you all praise. We give you all honor. And in this special moment, as you've been speaking deeply to our hearts, Lord, we surrender. We don't want to conform anymore to this world. We want to accept your mercy and be transformed by renewing our mind for your name's sake. And God, we give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open.